Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. We're going to take a little break from Isaiah for at least today. I'm finding out the older I get, the more difficult it is to prepare, and with an unexpected event this last week, I didn't think I could at all get through the next portion of Isaiah. Today I'm going to be talking to you about glorifying God in our worship. In our last elders meeting, I presented a statement. I just want to say that it's a quote-unquote purpose statement. Those things are relatively new. I don't think they're something we find in antiquity, but churches today many times have a purpose statement, which tries to summarize what this church is about. I will just be up front and say, this is what I think this church should be about. This is the way I think. But by no means am I trying to represent what you all think. And so I do believe that when I speak today, I'll be speaking the truth, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you would buy into this as our purpose statement. With that in mind, I'm going to just encourage you to give feedback either to me or to the elders as we review this attempt to summarize why we are here in Cutbank and what it our desires to do. I'm going to ask if you would pray with me before we get started. Oh God, again, we come to you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you hear our prayers. Indeed, you welcome us to bring our thoughts and our troubles, our praises, and our requests before you. Thank you, oh God, that even though being high and holy, lifted up, in heaven and so far apart from us, you condescend to hear our prayers and to welcome them. Lord, we pray that as we go through these few points today about the purpose of Cutbank Community Bible Church, that you would help us to know why we are here. Why did we get up when we could have stayed home and watched football? Why would we be here when we could be out doing something else, whatever that would mean to each of us? Lord, help us to understand your word and understand why you've placed us here and what you want us to do. And again, we implore you, we thank you, we beg you for your spirit to teach us, and we thank you that you promise to do so. And so, again, we commit this time to you, and we just ask, Lord, would you guide us? Would you help us? And just create in us a more clear sense of why we even came today and what you would have us to do in this community. We love you, Lord, and we want to express that. We want to build each other up in Christ, and we want others to know the joy of knowing you as well. So guide us and help us, we pray. And again, we thank you for your promise to do so. We thank you for your word, and we ask all these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. This is not my life verse, but it is a good verse if it is your life verse. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 reads, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." I'm going to read one part of what I have attempted to begin as a purpose statement. I'll read the first paragraph. At Cutbank Community Bible Church, we view our purpose for existence, both as individuals and as the local body of Christ, to to glorify God in everything we do. This is summarized in our three main points, or our three main goals. Our three main goals are to worship God, to walk with God, and to witness to others about God. Agree or disagree, this is my attempt to begin to home in on what we should be doing, both as individuals in the kingdom of Christ and as the local body of Christ, the church. It is Paul's expression that whatever any of us do, we would do for the glory of God. Glory is a kind of an odd word. It's one that we use pretty freely, but sometimes I don't know. Well, I know that I don't always understand it. Glory is, the Greek word is doxa, and it means an opinion, to have an opinion about something. In the New Testament, the glory of God is something that is always stated in positive terms. It means to praise, to honor, or to glory. In the various ways it's translated in the New American Standard Bible are approval, brightness, glories, glorious, glory, honor, majesties. Some 167 times this word is, or this word in Strong's Concordance, number 1391, doxa, 167 times that word is used in the New Testament. Of those 167 times, 161 of them are translated as glory or some form of glory. Glory, in the Old Testament, that word, if we look that up in Strong's Concordance, is kabod. I don't know how to pronounce Hebrew at all, so I'll just say kabod. It's spelled K-A-B-O-D. Kabod, in the Old Testament, glory, it literally means abundance, honor, or glory. Listen how it's translated in the Old Testament. It's kind of funny. It's like, where'd that come from? I haven't looked all these up. I'm interested in the word glory, but I found it interesting to see that it's translated in the New American Standard Bible, at least, to the English words, bosom, glorious, glory, honor, honorable, honored, riches, soul, splendid, splendor, and wealth. 200 times kabod is used in the Old Testament. 200 times that word is used in the Old Testament, and 155 times that word is translated again into our to some form of glory in the English, in the NASB. I thought I better try to figure out if I'm talking about the same thing, because sometimes the word we're talking about in the Old Testament is not the word we're talking about in the New. And so I did an inquiry to find out, okay, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, I want to know how often that word kabod is translated into the Greek doxa. I found out that the word kabod in the Hebrew is overwhelmingly translated as the Greek word doxa. Now again, and I kind of think you guys are a little weird like me. I say, well, you're a bit weird, like I'm a lot weird, maybe I should say it that way. But I figure those numbers have just got a hold of you, and you've got to figure out what those numbers mean. And so I combined the two, doxa and kabod, and so that means 367 times those two words are used in Scripture. 367 times and 316 times in the Old
and New Testaments,
those two words are translated as glory. Let's take that a bit further, because I know your inquiring minds must know. That means 86% of the time, almost a little bit over 86% of the time, these words, kabod and doxa, are translated as glory. You know what that means? That means if you are out talking to somebody and they ask you something about kabod or doxa, you can just tell them, well, it just so happens that almost 90% of the times those words are translated as glory. You'll remember that, right? Next time you're out talking to somebody about God and the glory of God on the street, which I know you do, and they ask a question like that, you'll just wow them with how much you know. And then when they ask really difficult questions, you'll just say, well, all I know is about the glory of God. Okay, that's kind of silly, isn't it? We see today of the worship of God, the things that I believe a church should be preeminent in the life of the church, the worship of God, our walk with God, and our witness for God. Today I'd like to speak for just a little bit about our worship of God. Worship is an odd word, literally. The Greek word proskuneo means to kiss. And so I was thinking, oh, okay. I've seen before movies and such where the king holds out his hand and the lowly servant, whether it's a wife or whatever, is supposed to kiss the hand in loyalty. What that is actually a form of worship. The king expects to be worshipped, and that's the way it is in some of those old cultures. Proskuneo means to kiss or to do reverence to. Listen to the way that this word is translated. To bow down before, bowed down before, bowing down, prostrated himself before, and then we have worship. Worshipped, worshipers, worshiping, and worships. That tells us something when we come to a place where we are going to come to into a setting like this to worship with other people. That means that what we do is we don't come down to bow down before each other, but we come down, or that we come here to bow down before God. That inherently is an act of humility and submission. Beloved, I think it is my most sincere belief that when we come to a place like this, we should come here with an attitude that we are here to bow down to God, to lift Him up, to extol Him as being high and lifted up, and to understand that we are but people whom God has allowed into His presence. Beloved, to come to worship is something that should be, we should undertake that in a serious manner. We should undertake it in a way that says we are going to bow down, to be humble, and to submit ourselves to God. Worship, our English word worship, comes from the Old English, meaning to honor, to esteem, to venerate, or dignity. As a noun, the word worship is value. As an adjective, it means being something that is valuable or something that has status. Beloved, when we come to worship, we come to worship God. That means that we bow down before Him and we extol, or we talk, or we lift up God as having great status in our lives. Now it's odd, isn't it? Because some of you came, well, I just came for the coffee, bud, coffee and donuts. But what we ought to do when we come here is to submit ourselves to God, to lift Him high, and in doing so, take ourselves down a notch. When we say that we are going to do all for the glory of God, what that means is that in our walk, we are, or in our worship, we are concerned about what He thinks of us. We want Him, we want to extol God in a way that lifts Him up, that makes Him high. And we want God to know that. We want God to know that we love Him, that we owe our all to Him, and that we are utterly dependent upon Him for everything. I'm going to say that, and this is going to get a little tricky because I've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, especially the part on hypocrisy in Matthew chapter 6. Our goal should not be to impress others with the goodness of God, but I will say that in our worship, others should be able to see that we think very highly of God. Their opinion, and that's again, that's what that word glory means. Their opinion of God should get higher. They should think more seriously about God. They should see God as high and holy and lifted up. They should see in our worship that we extol Him. We praise Him enthusiastically in our worship for who God is. Beloved, worship can be a time of great blessing, and it ought to be. But what should happen is, if we are truly blessing God, is others should have a higher view of God, a higher opinion of God. Well, how do we? Well, let me just say who worships, and so these are just a few. You know, this is not going to be extensive at all, but I just want to say, as we declare one's worship, we can ask the question: well, who is to declare God's worth? Who is to declare Jesus' worth? Jesus is worthy of worship. This is very quickly, the Magi worshipped Jesus when He was born. The man who was born blind, and Jesus, whom Jesus healed, worshipped God. Women, a mother of a demon possessed. The mother of a demon-possessed daughter who begged Jesus to heal her daughter, bowed down before Him and said, "You can heal my daughter. You can cast these unclean spirits out." That woman worshipped Jesus. She bowed down before Him. Not the disciples upon seeing the resurrected Christ, it said that they worshipped Him. The angels were told in Hebrews 1:6, worship Jesus, the Son of God. Who worships? Well, as far as I can tell, everybody is supposed to worship. Everybody is meant or made to worship. Beloved believers are the ones who do so in spirit and in truth. Who worships? I think everybody is supposed to worship. I guess the question really that comes to us, we've come here today, is have we come to worship? I'm not so concerned with what other people do out in the pagan world. What I'm concerned about is what you do and what I do when I come or when we meet publicly to worship. We are meant to. The question is, do we? Well, how do we? How do we glorify God in our worship? That's a statement, or that's a question that is framed in positive terms. I'm going to speak first in a negative way. How should we not worship? Well, we should. What we should not do, what what we can find is that there are examples, plenty of examples in Scripture about worship that is unacceptable to God. I'm not going to go through them again exhaustively. I'm only going to share a couple of examples of worship that had gone awry. If you'll turn to Exodus 30, verses 34 and 36, Exodus chapter 30, verses 34 and 36, we're going to find a little bit of a perplexing passage, and we're going to follow it up with one that most of you will be well familiar with. Exodus 30, verses 34 through 36. This is where God is commanding Moses on how to formulate the incense that was to be used in the temple or in the tabernacle in the worship of God. Exodus 30, chapter 30, verse 34. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take for yourself spices." Now, I don't even know what that word is. S-T-A-C-T-E, stacte, and there's a couple of hard words there. I'm not going to try to pronounce those. What was that? Did somebody say them? Okay. Spices with pure frankincense, there shall be an equal part of each. And so here are these ingredients, and this is what he says. With it you shall make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine, and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. The incense which you shall not make in the same proportions for yourselves. It shall be holy to you for the Lord. Whoever shall make any like it, to use it as perfume, shall be cut off from his people. Beloved, that is a recipe for incense. It was something that was set apart to God. They were not to use that as a personal type of perfume. It was holy to the Lord. It was dedicated to the Lord. It was something only to be used in the worship of God Almighty. Here's that other troubling passage. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored.'" So Aaron therefore kept silent. Beloved, what happened here, and we don't know exactly what the strange fire is, but obviously it had something to do with the burning of incense, and this incense was not according to the formulation that God had prescribed. When we do things, when we attempt to worship God in ways that are displeasing to him, he notices. Beloved, I have no doubt that Nadab and Abihu had a good conscience. They had a sincere desire to worship God, but they did so according to the way they thought would be acceptable instead of the way that God determined would be acceptable. Gary spoke in Sunday school this morning about the conscience and about sincerity. Beloved, we can do things and be very sincere about them in our worship of God, and yet we can be mistaken. And God is a holy God, and he commands us to worship him in a certain way. Otherwise, we have a recipe for disaster. When we come to God in a flippant manner or in a way that brings attention to ourselves, beloved, this is a recipe for disaster. When we come to meet and think that the thing in my worship that is most important is some kind of a demonstration, and again, I got to be very, very careful here. But sometimes, and this is why I'm talking about being in the Sermon on the Mount, sometimes even in our prayers, in our giving, in our fasting is what we'll be talking about today, but sometimes even in those good activities, we can pervert them and twist them such that what they're doing is drawing attention to ourselves rather than lifting God up on high. Beloved, when we come to worship, what should be on our mind is not other people and the way they think of us. What should be on our mind is the holiness, the glory, and the grandeur of God. I'm going to share another, very quickly, another another instance or just another form of worship that is something people engage in that is displeasing to God. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 3, and then we'll look at verse 21 very quickly. 2 Kings 21, verse 3, and this is speaking of Manasseh. This is Hezekiah's son who followed him after Hezekiah died. His son Manasseh became king over Judah. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 3. Speaking of Manasseh, he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab king of Israel had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And turning now to verse 21, Manasseh's son Amon becomes king. And it says that he did, verse 20 says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord as Manasseh his father had done, for he walked in all the way that his father had walked and served the idols that his father had served and worshipped them. Beloved, we are not meant to worship things that are handmade, if you will. We are not to worship the creation. We are only to worship God above. A false way, a false act of worship is to worship the images, the idols, and Romans 1:21, all. Maybe this is a little more applicable to us today because we're such a cosmopolitan folk. And I mean that to, for me as well. Romans 1, verse 25 reads, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Beloved, our tendency when we start to want to do things our way is to worship the creation. It's to worship the good things God has made. It is to worship the good things God has given us. And again, when we begin to do that, that is a recipe for disaster. I'm going to say that, and I'll just cut right to the point here. There are times when God blesses us greatly and gives us great things that we turn into an idol. Of course, we don't carve things out of wood and make an idol out of them. We're too sophisticated for that. But we do often take members of the family. It's easy for a spouse to begin to worship the spouse. It's easy for any parent to begin to worship their child and to regard them as the most important thing in the world. And beloved, as great as the blessings are that God gives us, our finances, our children, and our dog is not the one, are not the ones who are worthy of worship. Only God is worthy of worship. To worship anyone else is a recipe for disaster, as we learned from Nadab and Abihu. I'm going to say that the importance of worship to God was demonstrated in the Exodus. When God told Moses to talk to Pharaoh, he told them to let his people go so they could come out and sacrifice to the Lord God. Pharaoh, as you'll remember, responded by saying something like, "Hey, I don't even know your God, and I ain't letting you guys go. You're mine." When they finally were, when Pharaoh was finally convinced with the, in the last plague, the death of the firstborn, Exodus 12 reads, then he called for Moses, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, "Rise up and get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said." That is the first time that worship is used in the Exodus account. Beloved, when the people were not allowed to sacrifice and to worship God freely, Pharaoh interpreted that as worship. They want to go sacrifice to the Lord God. That is a form of worship, and that is a form of worship that God desires. Well, again, how do we worship? I'll say that we, it's getting a little bit later, it looks like, than I was expecting by this time. We worship God in song. And again, the psalms are just beautiful expressions of people worshiping God. One of my favorites is Psalm 92. This is a psalm that was part of a, I think, more of a liturgical song as the people were approaching the temple on the Sabbath. Psalm 92, and I'll just read the first 7 verses. This is praise for the Lord's goodness and a song for the Sabbath. Listen to how David led these people in prayer for or in worship. "It's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness by night, with the 10-string lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. Why? For thou, O Lord, hast made me glad by what thou hast done. I will sing for joy at the works of thy hands. How great are thy works, O Lord! Thy thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this, that when the wicked sprouted up like grass, and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. But thou, O Lord, art on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold thine enemies will perish, and all who did do iniquity will be scattered." Beloved, this was a song, this was something that was, I think, as I understand it, was something that was sung every day as the people approached the place of worship. They continually recited the goodness of God. They sang about his loving kindness and his faithfulness. They extolled him. They lifted him up. This is typically what we think of when we worship. We think, okay, well, the part of the worship service is when we come and we have instrumentalists come up and lead us in worship. And that they do, but worship in the church service is not only about the songs that we sing. Worship in the church service, the public place of worship, is also the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. Beloved, worship, it should be our desire, at least I'm convinced of that, that we come, when we come and we listen to the Word of God, that we regard this as a higher form of worship, I will say, than even the singing and the instrumentals that we hear. We worship God in the preaching and the teaching of His Word. John 4:24 reads, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Beloved, when we come to join in worship, even under the preaching and the teaching of the Word, I want to say that our worship is not to be something that is based upon our feelings. Our feelings or our emotions ought to enter into worship, but our worship needs to be based on the correct understanding of the Word of God. Do you know what that means? I was thinking how hard this is. That means when we come and we talk about the love of God or the comfort of God and the compassion of God, we rejoice in that. We rejoice that God is a God of comfort. We rejoice in the fact that our God is a God of love. We rejoice that He's compassionate and merciful. But beloved, there are portions of the Scripture. Okay, let's hear that refrain. Isaiah could be a very depressing book. Beloved, even when we come and we learn about the prophets and some of the hard messages of God, as we study those and as we get a more full-orbed view of who our God is, and that means that we ought to be able, that we should come and be ready to hear about, I don't know if I want to say it this way, but I'm going to, please forgive me. We want to hear about the good of God, but we also want to hear about the bad and the ugly. Now, I'm not suggesting that God is bad or ugly, but I am suggesting is that there are parts of Scripture which are very tough portions of medicine to swallow. Isaiah oftentimes is a depressing book. And if you think that we're limited to Isaiah, just say, hey, talk to Jerry and Lori about Revelation. Tell me if you come out of here being way lifted up. I'll let them answer that question. I hope you do, but I hope you do for the right reasons. There's some very depressing material in the book of Revelation, isn't there? The prophets gave a hard message of God, but they were given the Word of God. Some people would submit to that. It seems like the preponderance of people would not. And so I would ask you, when you come to church, when you come to worship, do you worship God when the Word is being spoken, when it's being taught in Sunday school, or when someone is preaching or sharing from the pulpit? Beloved, the Word of God is our, can I say, our vehicle? It is the Word of God by which we understand more precisely about the full nature of God. We'll never grasp the full nature of God, but we have enough of it that we will get an inclination of who He is. It is the Word that we must use to shape our worship of God. I'm not going to read it now because of time, but Psalm 119 is a psalm where every set of eight verses that through that whole psalm is talking about the Word of God, and oh, how I love thy Word, oh, how I love thy law. And it talks about a person who rejoices in the Word of God and submits to that. Jesus said to His disciples, John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. We must worship God in spirit and truth. Beloved, we gain our best understanding of the truth of God through His Word as the Spirit imparts who Christ is to us. Now, I know that there are many people in society today will have wonderful imaginations about who God is, and yet it can't be verified through Scripture. Beloved, I don't typically argue with somebody who talks about their experience or their imaginative view of God. But what I do know is if I can't find it in the Scriptures, then I'm not going to say things about God or that are not true. I've never gone to a memorial service and said, so-and-so is now fly fishing in heaven. There's nothing but blue ribbon trout streams in heaven and an endless supply of flies and big fish. Beloved, in my imagination, I would like to think of heaven as being a place like that if I don't know who Christ is. I'd love to find a place like that. But if it is not in the Word of God, beloved, we stand on very shallow ground. Maybe I should say we stand on very thin ice. Beloved, we get our understanding from the Word of God. We worship God when we come and we bow down, we submit ourselves to what the Scriptures say. Sometimes that's very difficult to do, isn't it? We can rejoice. And so, just as a disclaimer, I'm not saying anything about raising hands or anything here. But we can rejoice and get very excited about what God's Word says to us. But there are also times when what God says to us should drive us to the ground. I remember once at a men's retreat, I don't know if I've shared this, but you know how things get at retreats. I'm not saying they're bad, but we were singing, and people were getting very involved, I don't know how to say it, with the worship. And the best thing that happened, I think, in that retreat was that the song leader stopped and said, "You guys sit down." He cut it right there and he said, "Sit down." Sometimes what we need to do in our worship of God is bow down before Him. Is that the attitude that you come to worship with? That I'm here to bow down to God? I'm here to find out what God says through His Word? Even the hard parts and the distasteful parts to us. And I'm going to submit myself to that. Beloved, we worship God when we submit to His Word. Doesn't He tell us, submit therefore to God, because God is the one who humbles the proud and lifts up the humble. Humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves before God and His Word. I'm going to say again, very quickly, when we worship in the Spirit, I'm just going to say this is not something that says we do anything goofy. I think it is talking about our connection to Christ through the Spirit of God. And you'll remember in the book of 1 Corinthians where the worship in that church had taken some very odd turns, hadn't it? And it came to the place where they were coming to worship all right, but everything they were doing, even in their quote-unquote Spirit-filled ministries, like serving one another, like giving, right, those things, became all about them. And so even the gifts they had been given were being twisted in a way of
self-seeking
and self-serving. Beloved, when we come to worship God, our own thoughts should not be directed to ourselves as such. It should not be for self-seeking or self-serving. It should not be selfish. Our thoughts should be completely devoted to God. Now, if you're like me, you need a little help in that area. These are difficult things to do because, again, Sermon on the Mount, It's kind of like it's like the sin in us will turn every good thing of God into something about ourselves, to want the praise and the adoration for ourselves that only belongs to God. Beloved, we worship God when we make less of ourselves and make more of Him. And if we're doing that correctly, the people around us are going to have not a higher view of us, but a higher view of God. We serve God in our, or we worship God, we glorify God in our worship as we submit to His Word. I'm going to say the next part. I was going to talk a little bit more about what we do here. We come, we sing, we pray. I was going to talk about our prayers coming to God. We already spoke of our teaching, and I'll talk a little bit about communion as we enter that service. And beloved, we're here to worship God. That doesn't always mean it's going to be comfortable. It doesn't always mean that we are going to be uplifted. But it does mean that if we are true worshipers of God, if we're truly worshiping God in spirit and truth, regardless of how we come out of it feeling, the Lord will be exalted. Let's pray. Oh Lord, again, I thank You for Your extreme goodness, Your love, Your mercy and grace. You are a great God. Oh Father, forgive us for our sins, I pray. Forgive me of my sins, which so often my thoughts turn inward instead of towards Thee. And so I pray, oh God, that in my life, and in the life of this church, and I pray, Lord, that in the lives of the individuals here, we would make it our goal to glorify God in whatever we do.
And Lord, help us to glorify God in our worship. Okay.